My name is Ben Hall, and I'm one of the church planting residents here at the River. And not too long ago, I was honored to serve as the campus pastor of the new location we're going to have in Baxter and Double Springs. And I'm super excited about what God's doing. He's brought together a great team of people that continues to grow. And we are looking forward to what God's going to do in that area. Today, I'm going to be sharing with you. You ever try to talk in front of a lot of people? It gets hard sometimes. I'm going to be sharing with you a message called Redefining Moments. Redefining Moments. Have you ever had one of those big moments that you would consider to be like a defining moment of your life? It could be any number of things. Maybe you moved out of town, lost a job, began a relationship, ended a relationship, on and on and on we could go. But we have these kind of pivotal moments in our lives that really are identity and character-forming events. One of those kind of events happened for me 23 years ago. And actually, it was on a cold night in October, and I had a defining moment. My very first real date. Okay? My first date, I was 16, and by the way, I've actually encouraged parents in the room, please don't let your children date until they're 40. That's what I've decided. My kids are not going to start dating until they're 40, but anyway, the dad ended up starting this journey out at 16, and what made it a little bit more defining for me, at least at that time, was it was a blind date. Okay, I don't know if any of you guys have ever been on a blind date before, but I had a couple of friends that said they thought that maybe this young lady and I might hit it off, so they had us kind of set up to meet that night, and I was nervous, and honestly, maybe a little nauseous. I was really hoping I didn't just throw up everywhere, but anyway, there was one thing that made my anxiety die down just a little. We were meeting at a football game, and that's not bad, right? That's a good thing. Listen, it was the 90s. I was a Tennessee fan. What bad thing could happen at a football game, right? Okay, did anybody watch the game yesterday? Okay, anyway. It was not a good day for us yesterday. It was bad. We got destroyed. But anyway, I missed the 90s Tennessee football, but we were not at a Tennessee football game. This was at an Upperman High School football game, and I was going to have my first date there, and it was pretty interesting. I actually had hoped that, you know, I'm walking up the steps of the stadium, and I was really hoping that I would beat her there. You know, because I'm still thinking I'm going to form the thoughts that I'm going to try and communicate to her before she gets there. And unfortunately, she got there before I did. And I walk up the steps, and there, sitting next to both of my friends, is the most beautiful girl I have ever seen. Okay? I don't know if I can say this, but she was a fox. Okay? Can I say fox? I don't know if I can. I did. So anyway. She was a fox, and she had this look on her face that made me think that she thought the same thing about me, you know, so, wow. Now, that was my interpretation of it. It could have been maybe an equally valid interpretation of her look was kind of like, meh, you know, you'll do or whatever, but I don't know. But we had an awesome night there. And I think the first thing that happened, you know, I'm walking up to her to say hello, and she spoke first. She said, "Hi, you must be Ben." And I'm telling you, immediately my knees started knocking, okay? And I lost the ability to form words because the very first thing that came out was something like, you know, or, I'm sorry if I spit on any of you guys right there. So. Anyway, I couldn't speak, couldn't say anything intelligent, whatever. But honestly, it ended up being a really good night, a really fun night. Upperman won the football game. That was cool. And beyond that, I found out later on that this ended up being a defining moment in my life because this young lady that I met 23 years ago would end up being the wife that I would spend the rest of my life with. We've been married for almost 20 years now, and we met at an Upperman High School football game. Yeah, thank God. Leslie is my best friend. She's more gorgeous to me today than she ever has been. And it's been an adventure. that God's put us on together. We've been raising 4 children, moving around all over the place, serving the Lord. We've been in 3 states serving Jesus now, and we're excited about the opportunity he's given us here. But that was a defining moment for me, the night I met my wife. There have been a lot of other ones that I could have picked out and pointed out to you guys, some good, some definitely not so good, and some of them that were so hard that I wasn't sure that I'd make it through them. As I continue to grow older and gain perspective, I'm starting to see and believe that even though all of the moments were not decidedly good, I'm beginning to see that even through it all, God was at work in our lives. And I really wanted to share that message with you today, that through all of the defining moments you have in life, the more that you trust your life to God, the more you allow him to redefine who you are, he can begin to change and orchestrate the life you have into a life that brings him glory. And I have prayed about this day and really considered that this could be one of those defining moments for somebody in this room. It might be that you're here today and you don't know Christ. Maybe this would be the day that you first get to know Jesus. Wouldn't that be awesome? It'd be a great day to come to know Christ. Maybe you're here and you're a returner. You haven't been to church for a while. Maybe you were hurt. Maybe something turned you away. And now you're back. Welcome. And welcome home here at the River. I hope it's been a great day for you. I hope and pray that you'll take that step in God's direction today. But even if you're here and you're not ready for that, guys, we want you to know that this is a safe place. It's a place to heal. It's a place to prepare. It's a place to grow till the day that you're ready to take that step in God's direction. I want to share with you very quickly a story from Jesus' life in the book of John. If you want to take your Bibles, they're in the Burgundy Bible. It's page 882. We'll be looking at John chapter 2. And in this text, we're going to find a defining moment in the life of Jesus and a redefining moment in the life of his disciples. This really is an amazing scripture, guys. And I've been studying it for weeks, kind of preparing for this day, and God has shown me so much through it that there's no way I can share it all with you today. I'd love to, but I can't. And I would encourage you to read this, study it, allow God to speak to you through it. And I'm going to do my best to share 4 plot points in this storyline that I think really challenge us to re-examine and redefine where we are with Jesus and figure out how that he is orchestrating our lives to bring him glory. But before we do that, before we read that text, I want to ask you to pray with me. Will you bow your heads? Father, I love you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for how awesome it is to be in your house with people who love you. And God, this your word is revealing to us of who you are on so many levels. God, your glory is amazing. And I just pray, God, that you will today, from your word, speak to us. I think maybe somebody might have a moment with you today where they redefine and take a step in your direction. And I'm praying that'll be the case. But Father, whatever happens, I ask that you will be glorified. Don't let me mess this up. Whatever you want to do, do it. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read to you the first 11 verses of this text. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, page 882, if you want to follow along. The Bible says, "The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, 'They have no more wine.' 'Dear woman, that's not our problem,' Jesus replied. 'My time has not yet come.' But his mother told the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And when the jars had been filled, he said, 'Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies.' So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it was had come from, though, of course, the servants knew. He called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then, when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miracle, or this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee, was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. I told you I wanted to share four plot points from this story. And the first one I want to share comes from verses 1 through 3, a difficult moment. I think it's important that we take a look just for real quickly at the setting of this event. This very first tone-setting miracle of Jesus in the book of John happened at a wedding. Many of you may not know this, maybe you do, but a Jewish wedding was not like the weddings that we have today. It was instead of a celebration of two individuals coming together, it was the celebration of two families uniting. It was a big deal, and everyone took notice. And at this moment, we need to recognize that this wedding was like a party, basically. It was a giant, awesome 2-day, 3-day, maybe even 7-day event where these people came together and they celebrated what had happened in these families coming together. So I think it's important to appreciate this. The first miracle of Jesus happened at a party, at a celebration. I hope that speaks something to you today. And I don't know what the party looked like. I don't know. I kind of imagine, you know, a disco ball and a DJ and somebody doing the electric slide at some point. Probably not. I don't know. But whatever it looked like, it was a celebration. People were happy. Some people have a tendency to act and think like God is like the fun police. Okay? Have you ever noticed that? Like God doesn't want us to enjoy life. Like he's waiting for us to take a step from enjoying ourselves to really having a good time. And as soon as we step over that line, the cuffs come on, right? Like God doesn't want us to enjoy life. But that's not true. God wants us to live full, joy-filled lives as believers, as his followers, guys. And I hope that you can see that in this text. I'm so glad to be a part of the River Community Church, where people come together and they celebrate what God is doing in the lives of people. Tonight is a great example of that. Tonight we're going to get together and we're going to worship God, and people are going to come forward and in their first act of obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their lives, they're going to celebrate and say, God is number one in my life. Jesus lives in my heart and I'm going to live forever for him. That's a really big deal. Guys, I hope you'll plan to be here tonight, but I am so glad to be a part of a church that celebrates that moment. And guys, it's like when you guys go, you've been to a baptism service here? It's kind of like you guys just erupt like somebody just scored a touchdown whenever that person goes down and they come back up. It's like, woo, yeah, something awesome just happened, right? Very much not like what it sounds like now. It's really exciting and fun and everybody's celebrating. I'm just kidding, by the way. But this was something that was special, and it is so special for us. And I hope you appreciate that God is at work in people's lives, and it is something to have joy about, guys. Something happened at this event that kind of put a damper on the party, though. They ran out of wine. Now, that doesn't sound like a really big deal to us, but I'm learning that it really, really was. And again, in Jewish culture, this was a big deal. A wedding, the coming together of these two families was a celebration, yes, but it was also about privilege and honor and respect. And for them to run out of wine and for it to look like that they were unprepared for what was going to happen was insulting. And actually, I've learned that litigation could even happen. Somebody could get sued for this. It was a really big deal. Well, guess whose responsibility it was to make sure the wine didn't run out? The groom. The groom at the party. The husband blew it. Any husbands in the room? Yeah, you feel my pain, brother. Husbands, have you ever blown it? Listen, I can hear the conversation going on right now. You had one job to do, right? Just one. Did you even look at the list I sent, right? What's our response? What list? You know, there was a list. You know, ironically, this very thing happened to me 2 days ago. I was at work, and my wife sent me a text, actually a couple of texts, and said, hey, on your way home, can you stop by the store and pick up some things? And I'm like, sure, yeah, I'll do that. Well, there was one really, really important thing. You know, several things that needed to be picked up, but one really important thing at the whole household that needed to be got, or there was going to be an insurrection: Play-Doh. Okay? I was supposed to pick up Play-Doh for my little girls. And wouldn't you know, something happened, and I'm going through Walmart, and it was busy, and, you know, the list was really long, okay? It was like four or five things at least. So it was hard to get this done. And I'm dodging through people, and I'm thinking, yeah, I got this, I got this. I got it figured out, and I've made it, and I'm out to the car, and I'm on my way home, and I walk in the door. And you guys got to understand, when I come home from work, my little girls erupt, okay? And it makes me feel like a million bucks. I would love for you guys to be a fly on the wall and to see this, because, you know, I hope it lasts forever. But my little girls literally are like, when I walk in the door, they're like, daddy, 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 literally clapping their hands and jumping up and down because I'm home. Anybody else got that kind of reaction from your kids? By the way, if I ever get invited to your home, that is the way I'm supposed to be greeted, okay? I just want you to know that. But yeah, I'm like, that. This day was no different. And I get home, and I got all this stuff in my hands from the store, and they're like, daddy, 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 daddy. And they're like, yay, I'm so glad you're home. I missed you. Did you bring us Play-Doh? I'm like, oh, no. And I'm telling you, have you ever heard the phrase flip the script? You ever heard this? The script got flipped very quickly that day, and they went from, daddy, 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 I'm so glad you're here, to, I'm a leper, guys. It's like outer darkness. It's like weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, you are dead to me. I don't want anything to do with you anymore. It was bad, okay? I had forgotten the Play-Doh. It was a really, really big deal. Now, I thought, you know, I did bring food home. You know, you will not die of starvation now, but I forgot the Play-Doh. It was a big deal. Leslie was trying to be encouraging, and she was like, it was on the list. You know, so, anyway. I blew it that day. Honestly, I wish that was the only time I've blown it in life. It's not. You ever blown it? You ever made a very wrong decision? Have you ever had the responsibility of someone else and their life just riding on your shoulders? Have you ever messed up? Have you ever failed? This husband, this groom, that day, he blew his responsibility. There was no denying it. There was no excusing it. There was no allowing it to go by. He failed. A lot of times when we fail, we try to escape that failure. We try to dodge the guilt, assign blame somewhere else. We may get defensive, accusatory. But when all the excuses and all the blaming is over, we simply have to admit, I failed. I messed up. I gave into the temptation. I broke the law. I was dishonest and lost my job. I had the affair. I gave in to addictive behavior. I hurt my reputation. I destroyed the trust that everyone had in me. I broke the heart of the people that I care about most in all the world. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments. You realize you've sinned. You've blown it. With all your heart, maybe you wish you could take it back, but you can't. I want to share a couple things with you today. If you're here and you feel like you failed, our Savior, Jesus, really the star of this story and the one that all of God's Word points to. Do you know that Jesus has a long history of forgiving and even restoring those who have failed? In fact, that's the greatest news of the gospel. When Jesus was on this earth, he spent a disproportionate amount of time with people who knew they had messed up. People who had blown it. People who had not lived up to the expectation. People who had sinned and failed and broke trust and hurt people. People who recognized that they needed something. And maybe that's the reason he did. Jesus spent a disproportionate amount of time with people who had blown it because they saw very clearly their need for Jesus as a Savior. I got some other good news from this story. This husband, this groom that had blown it, that messed up, that all the responsibility for this event was weighing on his shoulders, and he blew it. Guess what happened? Jesus swooped in and he saved the day. He created this wine, and we're jumping ahead a little bit. He created this wine in these big old giant jars. It was more than they needed, and it was better than they had. Jesus has a way of doing that. He shows up and he ministers to you and he shows you love in a way that you can never imagine. If you're here today feeling like a failure and you've sinned, you need to know that you are in good company too. Because all that we have today here at the River Community Church, that's all that's here is us sinners. But we hope, like everything, that we can point you toward the one who has saved us, forgiven us, and swooped in and saved the day for us. That's what this is all about. Maybe you're here and you need to have that redefining moment with Jesus where you take a step, maybe the first step in God's direction. Today could be that day for you when Jesus comes in and changes your life. The second plot point I want to share with you is from verses 4 and 5. An important relationship, and I just want to make a quick point about this. And verses 4 and 5 are basically describing the interaction of Jesus with his mother, Mary. Verse 4, he says, Mary has said they have no more wine. Jesus looks at her and says, "Dear woman, that's not our problem. My time has not yet come." Now, the NLT translators of the Bible, of this version, are a little bit more gracious than some of the other translations that I've read. A lot of them, instead of beginning Jesus as he interacts with his mom, instead of saying, "Dear woman," it just says, "woman." Okay? Now, I know that Jesus was not from the South, okay? And this is very cultural, kind of the way I'm going to go at this. But the translators of the NLT, they tried to pretty it up a little and say, "Dear woman," instead of just "woman." But if I'm telling you, if I had interacted with my mama, all right, and just gone to her and said, "Woman, make me a sandwich," or something like that, let me tell you, it would not have gone well. I probably would have got the snot smacked out of me, okay? Anybody else, you feel me on that? Yeah. Well, Jesus in this context was not being rude like that or impolite. There are many times in Scripture that he interacts with people, with ladies, and they are addressed not rudely or impolitely, but as woman. And here Jesus addresses his mom that way and says, "This is not our problem. My hour has not yet come." And really what's going on here is Jesus is trying to go through this time of redefining their relationship. Jesus had begun his public ministry. He says, "My hour has not yet come." Everything in Jesus' life to this point was pointing toward the Father's will for his life. The Father's will was that he would die for the sins of all the world. And his ministry had begun. He had called some of his disciples. They were there this day. And this train had begun its track, okay? And Jesus was having to tell his mom, "Look, He goes on and he does the miracle, but the fact is he was trying to redefine the relationship. He was trying to help everyone see that Mary needed a Savior just as much as we do. Jesus was going to have to die for the sins of his mother. His authority figure in life was not his mom. It was his heavenly Father. He said over and over again, I and my Father am one. I can only do what I see my heavenly Father doing. That was his business. He was redefining that relationship. But this is good news for us, guys. Here's the truth. It does not matter where you come from in life. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And I know that you probably know some super Christians. One of the ones that I have followed after lately is our pastor, Steve Tabu. He's a great Christian guy. You know, he loves the Lord. He loves people. And I'm telling you, as he drives that Camaro through Cookeville, a parade of lost sinners just seem to follow him wanting to give their hearts to Christ. Okay? Pastor Steve is one of the greatest Christians I've ever met. And I've spent a lot of time with him lately. But you know what's cool about God? Jesus' mother, Pastor Steve, Billy Graham, none of them are more important to God than you. God loves you completely, intently. That's such great news today. You are loved by God and Jesus died for you. A redefining of a relationship. The third plot point, I gotta hurry, is a miraculous event. Verses 6 through 8. The miraculous event, there were six stone water jars. They were used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. And when the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out, take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. And the beginning of verse 9 says, when the master of ceremonies tasted the water, which was now wine. This is an amazing event, guys. I hope that you can understand. I hope we can contemplate this and appreciate it a little. I'm told that from start to finish, the process of making wine takes at least a month. Some cases, it can take years, even decades to ferment. Jesus made this wine instantaneously. He defied the laws of physics. He moved atoms around. New molecules were created. Scientifically, this defies logic. Everything we've come to know of the physical world was redefined in that moment. But that's not a big deal for the one who wrote the laws in the first place, right? Have you ever been privileged to see a miracle of God? There's so many reports I've heard of people seeing miracles, and I think that I've seen some myself. Family members, loved ones who have been diagnosed with cancer suddenly go to a doctor and there's no cancer anymore. God's people prayed, they were anointed with oil, and it's amazingly gone. There's no explanation for it. Sure, there is. God did it. I've heard of missionaries that were in other countries in problematic, troublesome situations where their lives may be killed at any point, being supernaturally, miraculously saved. God did that. Guys, you can't go to the River Community Church. You can't go through River 101 and not listen to the miraculous work of God in every year of our story. God has been at work in this place and in this community, and I love being a part of that. One of the best miracles that I believe God still does is to transform people's lives with the gospel. There's such a difference that he makes. As a dad, I pray for my kids a lot. I pray for my boys that God will get a hold of their hearts and he'll literally redefine their lives, make their number one priority Jesus Christ. I pray that, and I do my best to bring them to church and put them around Christian influences, people who will love them and lead them well. I try to keep God's word in front of them, but I'll be honest with you guys. A lot of times as a parent and a discipler of my kids, a lot of times I feel like a failure. You know, I feel inconsistent. I lose my cool with them. I have to say I'm sorry a lot. And the moments where we sit down and we do this, we read God's word together and we pray together, are inconsistent at best. I don't know if you've ever felt that way as a parent, but desperately I want my kids to see that Jesus is like the kingdom of God story that Jesus told in the gospel. He said that the kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in a field. That when a man found the treasure, he went and gave up everything that he had in order to buy that field. Guys, Jesus is worth giving up everything that we have to gain. And I so much want my children to see him that way. So often I feel like I'm praying and I'm just thinking, Lord, I can't get this right. And I just have to pray, please, 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 Lord, intervene and do something. Do what I can't seem to do. Not long ago, I was sitting at a diner in Double Springs, the American diner on Highway 70, with my son Jonah. And I'm trying to have a moment there with him and the Lord, and we're reading our Bible. Ironically, we're reading this text, John chapter 2. And this was several months ago. And I'm sitting there with them, I'm reading and I'm praying, and I had my Bible open, and we're reading later on here about the servants that kind of had a place in this story. And these servants are asked to fill up these water jars, dip out the water, take it to the master of the feast, and somewhere in that process, they saw the water become wine. What an amazing thing that must have been. And in that moment, I was sharing with Jonah, do you realize what happened? God enabled those servants to be like a miracle delivery service, right? God allowed them to be a part. Jesus asked them to be a part of the revealing of his glory. And I told him, son, that's the kind of life that God invites us into. We are earthen treasures that are filled with liquid gold when we have Jesus inside us. And God calls us and enables us to go out into the world and amongst the people that we rub shoulders with and share that liquid gold with people. And that's what happened here in this text. And I'm praying for him and I'm thinking, we start dreaming a little bit. Okay, we start dreaming about the situation we're in, trying to reach out to people in Baxter and Double Springs, and even right there in that setting in the diner. And we started praying for the lady who's waiting on us, praying about what God could do in her life. And we just prayed hard, prayed that God would show up and bless her in amazing ways that we can't even begin to imagine. And I finished the prayer and said amen. And we're starting to leave, and just as we got up, something amazing happened. And I told you, I feel like a failure as a discipler of my kids so much. But in that moment, Jonah reached down in his pocket, and he pulled something out. And I didn't know that this was going on. I didn't know, he didn't tell me any of this, but he had a $20 bill that he had worked for and earned in his pocket. And in that moment, he said, Dad, I want to give this to the waitress who's waiting on us. I mean, that was a big deal to me. That was a powerful moment as a dad. I got to see God literally. You know why he brought that money? He brought it because he thought he could con me into taking him to Walmart to buy something cool for himself. But God flipped the script in his heart. And he took that money and he gave it to the waitress, and I got to see her eyes light up as I told her the story of what God had done. She was blessed, but that was small potatoes next to what God had done in my heart. Guys, the thing that I learned in that moment is that God's got this. He's got our kids, and he's got us. And he gives us opportunities to serve him, but ultimately we can't save anybody. We can't change people's hearts, but we do have the opportunity to be used by him and to see those amazing life transformations take place. It is an amazing experience that we get to be a part of. I don't deserve any parenting awards, I promise you. He got home and probably throat punched his brother as soon as that was over, but it was a special moment. Final thing, and I'm just going to very briefly talk about this. The last plot point, a humbling opportunity. I already shared with you that I think God wants to call all of us into a service. He wants to use us to make a difference in the lives of people. And we see that in verses 9 through 11, where the servants had brought this wine, this miracle to the master of ceremonies. It was wine that had been made from water miraculously, and it was better than anything they'd experienced. And verse 11 says, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Through this text, guys, we learn that there is always, in the midst of our lives, a story behind the story, a narrator behind the narrative. God wants to work in all of our lives. He wants to sovereignly use these defining moments of our lives to redefine our purpose in this world. We get to be a part of this story that has been told of God redeeming the entire world from eternity past to eternity future. God invites us into a life that sees lives transformed. Miracles happen. Maybe you're here today and you need to take a first step toward that calling. Maybe you need to accept Christ as Lord of your life. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you've already accepted Christ and you just want to be a part of that, and you just want to say to the whole world, listen, Jesus is Lord of my life. Celebrate that with me. There's still the opportunity for you to do that tonight, to be baptized in our service. Maybe God wants to use you to serve him here at the river. Maybe he wants to, listen, God's brought together an amazing team of people, I told you, to reach out to the community at Baxter and Double Springs. Maybe God wants to invite you to be a part of that. We'd love for you to join us. Wherever you are with God and however he's leading you today, guys, I want to encourage you, take that step. Say yes to what the Lord has for you. And who knows? God could give you a powerful, redefining moment in your life right now. I'm going to pray in just a second. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, this could be that moment. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to follow along with me in that prayer, guys, you feel God leading you to make that decision and take that step, then right now you can pray this prayer along with me. Bow your heads with me. Father, I love you. And God, I know I need you. My sin is evident to me. I know I've blown it. But God, I also recognize that Jesus came to die for me, to save me, to forgive me. And I pray right now, that Jesus, that you will come into my heart, come into my life, save me, forgive me, set my feet on a solid rock, and help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.